Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's a great day today for me. We have special visitors here. My wonderful sister Bonnie and her wonderful husband Charlie. They're visiting with us, okay? And what's really cool for me is I get to speak and she actually has to listen to me. Okay. Whatever. Okay. You know, we've been going through Luke, and I was thinking this past week, Pastor, we preached through Isaiah, okay, and that's a prophet, okay, and he's talking about judgment that's going to happen and all this bad stuff, right? It was easier to preach Isaiah than it is to preach Jesus' words in the book of Luke, okay? So you think the prophets were fire and brimstone? I mean, listen to Jesus and really listen to his words, okay? So we look at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, If anyone comes to me. Bob Utley writes, anyone. What a wonderful word. Thank God for the Bible's invitations to anyone and to everyone and whosoever. However, there are also demands and requirements. But this is good news. Jesus is open to absolutely everybody. I was blessed yesterday. Charlie and Bonnie went with me in the jails, okay? And even to those inmates wearing the stripes and the pink underwear, Jesus is open to them, okay? He's open to all of us. He comes for all of us. But we must turn to him, and there are great expectations, okay? And that's what Jesus was talking about today. And he goes on to say, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters is no problem, okay? But yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. What's amazing is Jesus has all these crowds following me. He's healing people, and he's finally got all these people to follow him, okay? Does he choose to be politically correct at this time? And tell the people what they want to hear? No. Okay. The people crowded at his feet, and they were willing to make him a king. But you must have observed that he was always faithful in speaking to the populace. He did not flatter them. And how many pastors today flatter their people? He also dealt in the same fashion with those who professed to be his followers. He winnowed the heap that was laid upon the floor and drove away the chaff from the midst of the wheat. To faithfully follow Jesus means our sermons should be challenging and at times appear offensive by the world's standards. So I hope there's times when we're offending you, okay? But does Jesus want us to literally hate our families? No. And Bob Uly says there is the personal requirement of salvation, much like John's gospel. Faith in Jesus is key to forgiveness and a personal relationship with God. We were created to know him and fellowship with him. Life without Jesus is futile and empty. As Augustine said, there is a God-shaped hole in every human being, and we will never be happy until we find peace with Jesus. In the Near East, commitment to family superseded every other commitment. But Jesus must become the believer's first priority. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, the rule for you who are his disciples must be Christ first and everybody else as far down as you like. Everybody treated with kindness and due consideration, but nobody permitted to usurp the throne of the great king. So in the first place, we must love Christ more than all our relatives, and next, we must love Christ more than life. Wow, what an expectation, huh? Do we love Christ more than our families? Do we love Jesus more than our lives? Okay. Something to think about, right? Because that's what he's asking for, right? In these words, that's what he's asking for. He's not just saying on Sundays, okay. Love me more than life all the time. Wow. Talk about thinning out a crowd, right? Okay. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So what does Jesus mean by carry your cross? What does he mean by carry your cross? It means you're going to be crucified. You would carry your cross to be crucified. And the people knew this, okay? So what he's saying is, if you're going to be my follower, plan on being tortured, okay? Plan on dying, okay? He's not mincing any words here, all right? And it sounds very poetic. Pick up your cross and follow me, you know? No, get ready to get nailed to the cross because you love me. I wonder how big the crowd was when he was done saying this, okay? So, Matthew Henry says, every man loves his own life. No man ever yet hated it. And we cannot be Christ's disciples if we do not love him better than our own lives. So as rather to have our lives embittered by cruel bondage and taken away by cruel deaths than to dishonor Christ or depart from any of his truths and ways. The experience of the pleasures of the spiritual life and the believing hopes and prospects of eternal life will make this hard saying easy. Once we experience living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right, once we experience that, it makes the hardships worth it, right? I've asked you many times, what would you trade for your relationship with Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all, right? So it makes the hardships where we can get through them. Is being a disciple of Jesus easy? No. Would you trade your relationship for anything in the world? No. Daniel Berrigan said, if you want to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. Amen. Amen? Yeah. Isaiah never said anything like that. Wow. Verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. By the way, people are watching us too. Unbelievers are watching us to see if we walk the walk, okay? And see if we're really going to sell out for Jesus Christ, okay? This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So does Jesus just want people to jump right in to being his disciples? No, he wants you to think about it and realize there's a price tag, right? Wow. He gives us a warning label up front. He tells us the fine print right up front. Matthew Henry says, the cause of Christ will bear scrutiny. Satan shows the best, but hides the worst. And isn't that the truth? He'll say, well, you're going to have so much fun. It's going to be so good. You can go out and you'll feel so much better when you do all this drinking and partying. But he doesn't tell you the next day you're going to be in jail because of drunk driving. Okay? Because his best will not offset his worst, but Christ's best will abundantly offset his worst. Okay? So what he's saying is a relationship with him is even... it offsets being nailed to a cross. That's what he's saying, because he just said, pick up your cross and follow me. He's saying, knowing, would a man say that? No. Only God would say that, right? And how different is that from the world? What's the world do? What happens when you go and buy a used car? Do they say, oh, by the way, the transmission leaks, right? You know? No, they don't tell you any of that stuff, right? They always hide the stuff. Jesus is just, what's that? Hide the truth. That's what our society does, right? What's a crack up is all the prescriptions you see on TV now. And then they'll whisper real fast. All the side, you can have a stroke, you can die, but a little, you know. You'll grow another eye, but it's that's not for everybody though. All right. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just tells us clearly, okay? Bob Gidley says, this speaks of the need to recognize the cost of fellowship. No quick decisions. Jesus doesn't want us to make a quick decision. The gospel is absolutely free, but it costs everything that we are and have. In light of this, Western modern Christianity is a weak manifestation of what's in it for me, cultural religion, and I'm going to talk about that later, okay? Modern Western Christians have turned biblical faith into a weekly event, a place we park our car for a few hours instead of a 24-hour day, 7 day a week, relationship of service to Christ. We only give the leftovers of our busy lives and plans to Him. We worship and praise Him with peripherals and non-essentials. This is why we have such large, beautiful buildings, church buildings, and elaborate organizations and programs, but no spiritual power, no changed lives, no whatever it takes attitude. God forgive us for cultural, peripheral, easy believism. And isn't that rampant today? Okay? Right? We're going to have all the programs you need and all the stuff you need. Come here, and all your services will be taken care of. Is that what Jesus said? Take up my cross and follow me, right? Do we experience spiritual power and changed lives and know whatever it takes attitudes in our church? Do we experience this in our lives? Yesterday, it was really great having you guys go with me to the jail, but remember Mario? This was a guy who weighed 118 pounds. He was a meth addict when he first got there, and he showed us the picture, and it was frightening, okay? If you met him on the street, you'd be frightening. And he said, I was really a bad man, okay? But, and he's really just a kid. Maybe he's 30 years old, you know? But now he weighs about 145, 150. Completely changed, okay? And I just pray that he keeps it. He's going to be going back to Mexico, but I just pray he keeps the relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's what Christianity is about. It's about transformed lives, okay? That's why I go into the jails, okay? Is because these guys, you see them when you first come. And I remember when Mario first came to the services a year ago. He was 118. He looked pathetic, and he wouldn't listen, and he was laughing and making fun. And then as he comes to worship, he changes slowly, okay, into who you saw yesterday, okay? That's what Christianity is about. It's about transformation. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: Jesus means that the love of all these must be secondary to the love we bear to Him. Compared with our love to our Lord, all lower love must be more like hate. We must be willing to give up everything, to give up even ourselves, our entire selves to Him. For Christ will have all or nothing. Wow. He will have all or nothing. Remember in the book of Revelation, He said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of your mouth, right? Out of my mouth. He will never divide the human heart with any rival. If we profess to serve Him, we must have Him for our only master and not attempt to serve two masters. I fear that this truth of God greatly needs to be enforced nowadays. He was writing in the 1800s, okay? He'd have a heart attack now. For we have numbers of so-called Christians who are worldlings first and Christians afterwards. We have a great many professors who might be accurately described by the words of a little girl concerning her father. When someone asked her, is your father a Christian? She replied, yes, but he does not work much at it lately. There are plenty of that sort. Christianity is their trade, their business, their profession. But they have not worked much at it lately. They carry it on very slightly indeed. Let it not be so with us. If we would be followers of Christ, our whole hearts must be His. Not just a part. He wants our whole heart, our whole life. I wonder what the crowds were thinking, you know, when he heard him say this, you know. Can you imagine the disciples? Don't say that! Don't say that! Don't say that! Okay? But how can Jesus expect and demand so much from us? He gives everything. Like Pastor said when he was talking to the Iraqi man in a sermon on Wednesday. That's how. Okay? Pierced for us, right? Scourged for us. Tortured. Died on a cross. Do you think he has the right to ask us? Absolutely, right? Just look at the cross. Look at the cross, okay? That's his credentials, okay? Verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So does Jesus want us to sell absolutely everything and follow Him? Maybe. If it's getting in the way. Whatever gets in the way of our relationship with Him. And the young rich ruler who He talked, who wouldn't sell everything and follow Him, Jesus knew the riches were getting in His way. So, does money get in the way of people nowadays? Yes. How many people leave churches when the pastor talks about tithing? This is a dozen, yeah. It's really not too far off the mark, is it? Okay. So why does Jesus call us to be salt? Once again, Bob Utley says, because of the extreme value of salt in the ancient world. So first of all, we're valuable. He's comparing us to salt, okay? So each and every soul is valuable, all right? Number one, for healing and cleansing. Number two, for preserving food. Number three, for flavoring food. Number four, for sustaining moisture in humans in very dry climates. Salt was a prized possession. It was often used to pay soldiers' wages. Christians are called the salt of the earth because of their penetrating and preserving power. I circled that. We're called Christians because of our penetrating, preserving power. You have to laugh when you hear that, right? In a lost world, believers are salt. It is not an option. It is not an option. The only choice is what kind of salt will they be. Salt can become adulterated and useless. But lost people are watching. Once again, are they looking for chinks in our armor or not? I mean, family members? Absolutely, okay? My sister's had quite an experience with her kids, and I know a lot of you have. And when you stand up for Christ, you're going to get hammered, okay? And you really don't have to say anything, you know? But now, I put together a chart, and at least in the last 100 years, it probably goes back further than that, we've diluted discipleship in churches, okay? And what we've done is we've created a new class of Christians called members. And I'm not talking members like in the book of Acts or in Paul where he says, you're members of the body of Christ. Because when Paul was talking about that, the members of the body of Christ were disciples, okay? They were not just members of the church. They were disciples. But I know I've talked to pastors, and you have, Pastor, where we'll talk about how many people are at church or whatever. How many members do you have, all right? And then they'll say, yeah, but how many disciples do you have? And the idea is that you have people who are sold out for Jesus, according to this text, and then you have other people. Is that in the Bible? No. Okay. There's disciples. Go and make disciples. Not go make disciples and members, right? But do you see what our culture has done? The church culture in the United States. We've divided members and disciples. well, I'll be a member of the church, but I don't want to be the disciple, because then I'll be crazy like the pastors or some of these other people. I don't want to do that. I want to have comfortable Christianity, okay? So, a disciple, according to the Bible, is someone who's devoted to Jesus above everything else, devoted to Jesus. A member is devoted to the group or the place. People won't leave a church because the building's too nice, okay? Or services, baptism, Holy Communion. I'm a member of that church because I want to be buried there, okay? Or I want my kids to be married there. A disciple is guided by the Holy Spirit and by His Word, okay? A member is guided by the Constitution and bylaws. A disciple spends time with Jesus, and I would say likes to spend time with Jesus. Disciples like to pray and spend time with Jesus. A member spends time with the group, if it's convenient. If it's not convenient, they won't spend time with the group. If your football team's playing, then it's not convenient, okay? A disciple serves Jesus and His church, because the church ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ, right? And serves others. A member serves when it's convenient. A disciple reads God's Word and enjoys, wants to read God's Word. It's like food to us, okay? A member reads group newsletters. A disciple gives generously of time, talent, and treasure. A member gives the leftovers. A disciple strives to bring others to Christ because what we have is so good. We want everybody to have it. And we don't want anybody to perish. We don't want anyone to go to hell. You read the book of Acts. Did the early church disciples, did they just sit on their hands? They were trying to bring everybody in, right? They were trying to love all people to Christ. Member, not concerned about other salvation. A disciple is not ashamed of Jesus. A member is politically correct. And it's getting to the point where they don't want us to say Jesus' name. Okay? It's happening in the military already. And I disagree with a lot of things Sheriff Joe Arpaio does, but he lets us preach the gospel in there and invite inmates into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, there was a DO the other day listening when I was preaching, but there's going to come a time when that opportunity may not be afforded us anymore, where we can go in and preach Jesus Christ, okay? It's just coming that way. All right, it's already that way in the military, okay? The chaplains in the military are not allowed to mention Jesus when they preach sermons, all right? Yeah, I know. You're not going to hear that on the news, okay? But it's happening. We're on the margins now, brothers and sisters, okay? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're on the margins. If you're playing it safe and you're a member, then you don't have anything to worry about. Okay? But as soon as you take that step and say, I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to live for Him, then you get into a gray area as far as our society is concerned. And then we're dangerous. Okay? It comes to my next question. First of all, which column describes us? Okay? Okay, go back and just leave the columns up there. You'll have to listen to me. Bonnie, you'll have to listen to me for once, okay? Which column describes us? And personally, think about that this week, okay? What column describes us in our life, okay? And which column is scriptural? Which column? Disciple, right? You can put an X in this. That's not found in the Bible. This was made up by pastors who wanted to say what itching ears want to hear, all right? Now, there's different, people are in different stages of their discipleship as far as growing in the faith, okay? But this is a disciple of Jesus Christ, all right? We're not members of a social organization, all right? We're all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're intertwined into the body of Christ. And therefore, Paul says, we're members of the body. That doesn't mean members like a club. It means that we're part of the body. We're part of the body. We're integral, okay? He says, how can the hand say to the foot, we don't need you, okay? That's how it's supposed to be. That's when he talks about members, that's what he's talking about. And that's not found in this member column, right? So what he's telling disciples to be disciples is what he's doing, okay? And that's what Jesus is doing today. It's a wake-up call for the church. And once again, this text, compared to the prophets, wow! Do you see how Jesus is clarifying it and making it so black and white that you completely understand? Alright? You will love me and I will be your number one priority. I want all or nothing. Wow! It shocks me. If it doesn't shock you, it shocks me. Alright? Many of you have noticed a change in my preaching, and maybe I've even angered some of you sometimes. But because of the studying the text the way we've been studying and going through them, there's an urgency that I feel. And the Lord has put a fire in my gut that I need to talk to you about this stuff. And tell you what the truth is, you know? And if you get ticked off and leave, well, God bless you, I'll pray for you, you know? But do you see if I just soft soap a message? And Pastor, how many years did we do that garbage? Too many years, right? We got to just lay it out there. That's what Jesus did. Do you think he was concerned how big the crowd was when he was done saying this? No. Because the truth is that important, all right? The truth is that important. And the world needs this. The world needs to hear this. That God is not just something extra that we add to our lives. He doesn't just expect the leftovers. He wants us to love us, love Him with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our strength, and all of our soul. Okay. There you go. And we get both. Because Jesus has died and He's risen, right? So we're living in the life of glory, right? We know there's a price tag, but we already know what the reward is. Because we've already started living in eternal life. It's here, right? It's now. Okay? And is that something to be ashamed of? No. I'm going to live forever in heaven. I don't know where you're going. Okay. Yes, you will. But I received that we all received the same Holy Spirit fire. And it's been a process for Pastor Perry and I, especially the last 5 years or so. It's just like the Holy Spirit has come in and just really shaken me to the core, Pastor, you know. And anyway, Charles Spurgeon, he writes this. And this is the quote I wanted you to hear, Bonnie. All right. So, in case you hadn't talk to my sister. She's way out there for Jesus. Okay. And it's only happened the last couple of years. Her and her husband, Charlie, are way out there. Okay. They'd definitely be in the disciple column. But Spurgeon says this, "Beloved, always keep your colors flying." There are some professors who say, we can carry our flag wrapped up in a waterproof case. And when there is a favorable opportunity, we can let it fly in the breeze. No, no, it is best to keep your colors always flying. There may be danger and difficulty through flying the flag, but 100 times worse danger comes from rolling it up and putting it away out of sight. Never be ashamed of what there is no reason to be ashamed of. Wow, and doesn't that speak to our society? When you tell people you're a Christian, they want to make you feel, oh, well, that's too bad. You're one of those haters, okay? We have nothing to be ashamed of, right? We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We strive to live a holy life through the Holy Spirit. Try to love others as ourselves, okay? With the help of God, all right? And we know that we're going to be with Jesus forever. What's to be ashamed of in all that? Nothing, right? If any man is ashamed of being a Christian, surely Christ has cause to be ashamed of him. And once again, those are Jesus' words, right? If you're ashamed of me, when you come before my Heavenly Father, I will be ashamed of you. All right? Do you see what I was talking about with Isaiah and the prophets? They got nothing on Jesus. Okay. They got nothing on Jesus. And on Wednesdays, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. I mean, talk about something that will humble you. Okay? Read his sayings in the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm going to close by saying we have the most wonderful Lord of all. I mean, could you get a better boss than Jesus? We have the most wonderful Lord of all. And not only that, He died for us. He died for me. He died for you, Bruce and Austin, Gilbert, Bonnie, Charlie. He died for us. And now He asks us to live for Him. And not only that, He sends us His Holy Spirit so that we can. So brothers and sisters, I would say, fly your colors. Okay? Fly your colors. And if people look at you weird like we look at Martha and Bonnie and Charlie, so be it. Amen?